Is it better? Are you able to hear? Okay, this is a continuation of the previous messages we have been doing for a few months. It's the compare and contrast the two covenants, the old and new covenants. And on your right hand side, is new covenant, and on your left is its shadow, the old covenant. We examined a few verses last time, Galatians 4. Abraham had two sons, one by bondwoman and other by free woman. Galatians 4. The bondwoman is Hagar, and she corresponds to the old covenant. And the free woman, Sarah, is on your right hand side, who corresponds to the new covenant. And we also studied from the same verse, there are also two Jerusalems, Jerusalem above and Jerusalem below. Jerusalem below corresponds to the old covenant, and new, which is above, corresponds to new covenant. Let's quickly go to Galatians 4, verse 22. Galatians 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by bondwoman and the other by free woman. There is a bondage and there is freedom. It's contrasting. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That is referring to Ishmael, which was born after the flesh, or after the will of flesh. It is because of the decisions made by Sarah and Hagar and Abraham that Hagar should have a son. So that is will of flesh. And then, but he of the bondwoman, free woman, was by promise. So free woman Sarah has also eventually had a son, Isaac. But son Isaac was born by promise. Promise was made by God several years ago, but they were impatient and had their own scheme. Now, these things, verse 24, which these things are an allegory for these are two covenants. So these two picture two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For Hagar is Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So on your left-hand side is Hagar, which corresponds to Mount Sinai, where the old covenant was signed, and she corresponds to Jerusalem below, now is, which is in Middle East. And but this Jerusalem, which is in Middle East, is bondage with her children. And Jerusalem, which is above, that is, which is on your right-hand side, which is mother of us all, which is Sarah. So there are two Jerusalems, and last time we learned the people are referred to by their mothers. Sometimes mothers exist or mothers don't exist. Sometimes they existed in past, but not now. Sometimes they are completely abstract. So we looked at these two Jerusalems, and here he says, we who are under new covenant are children of the Jerusalem above, who says mother of us all. So the Jerusalems, two Jerusalems are two mothers, and their children belong to two covenants. Just like Isaac was born to a free woman, Sarah, and Ishmael is born to a bondwoman called Hagar. When God refers Hagar and Sarah in this context, he's actually referring to their children, Ishmael and Isaac. We are like Isaac, who are under new covenant. We are like Ishmael under old covenant. Now, we also briefly looked at last time about Egypt, about the old covenant and Egypt in new covenant. In the old covenant, there was a nation called Egypt, which was ruled by a king called Pharaoh, the Pharaoh Egypt. And Israelites, the people, were under bondage in Egypt. And then God sent Moses to deliver his people through Moses. And Moses confronts this Pharaoh face to face and let my people go. And then with wonders and miracles and supernatural acts of God, he delivers his people. That is on your left-hand side. When we come to right-hand side, you have exact parallel. These are like shadow and substance. On your left is shadow, the first run, and the same things run twice when you come to your right-hand side under new covenant. So you have a spiritual Egypt and a spiritual Pharaoh, and you also have a spiritual Moses who goes and confronts spiritual Pharaoh and delivers his people. Here also God sends the spiritual Moses who confronts, let my people go, and delivers them from this bondage. So there is a spiritual bondage and spiritual Egypt and spiritual Pharaoh and spiritual Moses. Spiritual Pharaoh, last time we discussed, we related, is Satan, the devil. And spiritual Egypt is his kingdom. And spiritual Moses is Jesus Christ, and who confronts and delivers his people from spiritual bondage. So what is this spiritual bondage? We kind of gleaned a little bit about spiritual bondage, but we also discussed about mothers being referred to by, mothers are referred when it is actually referring to children. For example, we have the Rachel. When Jesus was baby, Herod came to know that a Messiah is about to born and he would become king or ruler. So he's at stake. So he kills all the babies 2 years and under. And there was a huge lamentation and huge weeping and crying in whole Israel. And scripture interestingly says, Rachel is weeping for her children and refuses to be comforted. I can give you a verse, but we don't have time to go there. Matthew 2:18. So the Rachel, actually, if you see, she was dead long, long back by the time Christ arrived on scene. So Rachel was not weeping, but yet scripture says Rachel was weeping for her children. Why? When in actuality, her descendants were weeping when their children were killed or slain by Herod. This was actually a prophecy in Jeremiah 31:15, Rachel weeping for her children. It was carried over and fulfilled in Matthew 2:19. I want to pick up again another allusion where children are referred to by their mother before we explore this spiritual slavery. Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is called Mother of Us All, which is the New Jerusalem, Heavenly Jerusalem, Spiritual Jerusalem. Let's pick this story. Matthew 23, just a second. Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is Christ saying as he was heading to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Thou that killest the prophets and stones them that are sent unto you. Let's stop there. Here he says Jerusalem was killing the prophets and also those who are sent by God to the Jerusalem. But in the scriptures we don't see any instance where a woman named Jerusalem that comes and kills the prophets and also stones those who are sent to the Judea. In fact, it is her children who carried out this act. Let us look at who actually killed the prophets. 1 Thessalonians 2:14-15. Here in the context, Paul writes about the persecution faced by brethren. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, or in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Who, here the Jews, both killed the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. So here, this verse clearly identifies it is Jews who killed the prophets. It's obvious with several other verses. But even though Jews have killed the prophets and stoned those who are sent to her, God refers to them by their mother. So here the mother is used to refer to the actual people. And also here we see a connection between Jerusalem and Jews. Here the Jerusalem is mother and Jews are her children. This concept you see it on both sides. Under the old covenant there is a physical Jerusalem which has physical Jews. And the same parallel on your right hand side you have Heavenly Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem, which has also Jews. But these Jews are slightly different from these Jews. These Jews are circumcised in flesh, but these Jews are circumcised in heart, in spirit. So they're different kind of Jews. But nevertheless, they are Jews because they are children of Jerusalem. That's what Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4. Jerusalem above is mother of us all. Just want to go to the slavery. What is this spiritual slavery? We can stop the topic of mothers and their children. We will revisit that shortly after. Remember, I mentioned in my very first lecture, there are word associations in Bible, in scriptures. Certain words are put together so that it helps us to understand concepts, spiritual concepts, and also helps us to remember those concepts by these associations. The spiritual slavery, there are three words I would like to associate: sin, death, devil. Sin, death, devil. They are mysteriously associated. So here, the spiritual Moses, which is Jesus Christ, when he arrives on scene, he comes and reads a part of scripture from Isaiah in the middle of synagogue, and every eye is fixed on him, and then he reads this passage and then begins to say, these words are fulfilled this day in your presence. Let's go there. Luke 4, verse 18. Luke 4, verse 18. Actually, I would like to read from verse 17 to set the context. And there was delivered unto him, that is Jesus Christ here, the book of prophet Isaiah, which is translated from Septuagint. It should read Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." He has anointed me. Christ was the anointed, the Messiah, to preach gospel to the poor. So these are all the goals or the commission for Christ to come here on the earth 2000 years ago. To preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to captives. I want you to notice this. He came to deliver the captives. Who are these captives? Who has put them under captivity? And why Messiah has to come to deliver them? And continuing the reading, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. This word bruised also can be translated as oppressed. So you have two references to oppression as well as kind of captivity, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So the spiritual Moses, who is Jesus Christ, came to deliver people from captivity, from bondage, from oppression. So we're going to focus on these things. So, just like the Moses, physical Moses, did deliver people from captivity and oppression here. So, to explore this further, what this captivity is, John 8, verse 31. John 8, Gospel of John. John 8 verse 31. John 8 verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. Now he says, if you know the truth, because his words are truth, he also said, I am the way, the truth, and life. So the truth are his words, and he is also truth. And now here he says, truth shall make you free. As if suggesting that they are not free, they are under some kind of bondage or captivity. Then they rightly understood his words, and they responded. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. Well, they were never in bondage, probably, that particular people, but their ancestors were. And how sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And then Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. The word servant should be translated as slave, Greek doulos. So here, whoever commits sin is slave to sin. So he is introducing and enhancing this slavery. So the captivity is kind of slavery. This slavery is a spiritual slavery. And this spiritual slavery, people who have committed sins or who are committing sins are under this slavery. So Son of God has come to break this slavery, break this bond, and bring people out of that slavery. How? He said, truth will make you free. So the truth, if truth is making people free from that slavery, what is opposite of truth is a lie. Another opposite of truth is a deception. So through deception and through lies, people were gone into this kind of captivity. Then truth has to come to free you from this kind of bondage. Let's explore. Here he clearly establishes connection between sin and slavery. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, but truth frees you from this slavery. Continue in John 8 only, verse 36. If Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And here he says, Son would free. Son would give the deliverance. God's Son. Just like Moses, physical Moses, brought freedom from the slavery. Here on this side, spiritual Moses, God's Son, Jesus Christ, would again bring freedom from this spiritual slavery. But who caused this slavery? Who was responsible? Who is controlling this slavery system? Let's go to 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. Here again, 1 John 3:8. He that commits sin is of devil. For the devil sins from the beginning. Here the connection. The sin It is the devil which causes us to sin and brings us into captivity, into this spiritual slavery, spiritual captivity. So who is devil? He's a figure of Pharaoh. So the spiritual Pharaoh caused people to sin and brought them under spiritual slavery. I'm reading this verse again, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God, who is spiritual Moses, was manifested, that he might destroy the works of devil. So the works of devil, one of the works is to cause the people to sin and bring them to slavery to sin. So we can have the connection. Devil causes people to sin and sin brings them into slavery. Devil, sin, slavery. And there is another interesting concept. We don't need to go there. Romans 6:23, very popular. Most of you should know this. Wages of sin is death. Whatever sin causes is not only slavery, the sin also causes death, the spiritual death, not the physical death. In some cases, physical death also, but mostly it's a spiritual death. Let's discuss this relationship further. Let's go to resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 54. This whole chapter is resurrection chapter, as most of you know. Verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible should have put on corruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, that is, when people are resurrected, then shall be brought to pass the saying, he's quoting from Old Testament, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So when the resurrection happens, the sin is finally done for that person. When a person is resurrected, that's why resurrection is also called perfection. You are fully perfected. But until you are resurrected, you would sin, occasionally fall to sin, even though it is not your intent. So the sin is finally conquered. So this is the victory statement, actually. The victory over sin. When victory is over sin, it also victory over death, because sin causes death. It is also victory over the slavery, because sin also causes slavery. You see the connection between sin and death, and sin and slavery? When sin is conquered, both death as well as slavery are conquered. Let us read further. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole thing comes back and centers around Jesus Christ, who is spiritual Moses, who brings in this victory. Here is an interesting phrase in verse 56. The sting of death is sin. What is that? Any thoughts? Sting of death. Something stings, like an insect or a scorpion stings, and that causes sin. Sting of death is sin. When whatever this spiritual entity comes to you and it has a sting, when it bites you or stings you, then you sin. Go back to first sin. How this first sin happened? The devil came and talked to Eve, and then Eve sinned, ate that fruit. So when devil stung, people sin. So this thing here, death, even though the word says death, death sometimes figuratively refers to the devil. So death and devil are synonymous, actually, in a figurative way, not the real way. Just like the life and Son of God is also figuratively synonymous, because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. He is life. Opposite to him, on other side, is devil, who is also death. And this death, this devil, stings a person. The person sins. He prompts you. He tempts you. He manipulates you to sin. And sin brings you death. But the victory is obtained through Jesus Christ, who is spiritual Moses. So the spiritual Moses delivers us from spiritual Pharaoh, from spiritual bondage. Let's see a little more about this concept. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also, that is he in this context is Jesus Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He also became flesh and blood. That through death, through his crucifixion, through his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is devil. So devil has power of death. The spiritual Pharaoh has this power of death. How? Through sin. And here the Son of God, who is spiritual Moses, destroying the devil. So he destroys the devil, he destroys the works of devil, and he also destroys the slavery and redeems and frees his people from this kind of slavery. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Here comes the word again, bondage. So he delivers from bondage. Coming back to Luke 4:18, we just read that. This is the mission statement of Jesus Christ, why he came to earth. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. So here he is preaching deliverance to the captives, the spiritual captives, that is spiritual bondage, and also recovery of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the attendant, and sat down, and The eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears or in your presence. So he's fulfilling all of these mission goals that he has. So two of the goals were relating to the slavery and captivity. So that brings to the little bit of study on the spiritual slavery. At this time, any questions or comments? If we are good, then we would proceed to next thing. We would again go back to mother and their children, some kind of related study. So the question is, who are you? Who are you? This is the question asked. Who are you? Whatever answer you give me back, that tells me your identity, who you are, how you are different from other people. That is your identity. That is your uniqueness. This is tells me who you are, really you are. If I ask somebody in the modern times, you would say, I went to such and such a college, and then I got so many degrees, and then I'm doing a job here. I'm earning such and such a money. If they are honest, they would tell you the number. Otherwise not. And then they tell all about their friends and what they have accomplished, their hobbies. But in the Middle East, if you ask somebody, who are you, they would tell their father's name first, and sometimes their mother's name also. And if they are married, they would also say spouse name, usually husband's name, they would tell. So your mother and your father and whom you are married to kind of tell your identity. Scripture, most of the discussion centers around these three aspects. We will consider just parents today. We would consider spouse maybe sometime future. So here, you have on your left-hand side the old covenant, and on your right-hand side is new covenant. By the way, I remembered one point, the slavery. The slavery is there on your left-hand side as well as right-hand side. Here, here only the Israelites are under slavery, and only Israelites were delivered by Moses from this slavery. But when it comes to spiritual slavery, people under new covenant who are in Jesus Christ are delivered from this slavery. That's why they are children of Sarah, the free woman. Here, they are still under spiritual slavery, even though they were delivered from physical slavery. That's why they are children of Hagar. So Hagar represents some kind of spiritual bondage. She was a bond woman. But this is not exclusive to this group of people. Everybody else was also under spiritual slavery. Nobody has any exclusion. All the nations are under slavery. There is no possibility that God would be delivering some other people also in addition to Israel. He was not, because this deliverance from slavery is very much related to covenant. So if the ancient Israel was not delivered, none of the nations were delivered. How? Why? For example, when he refers to Israel, he says, O Israel, of all the families of earth, you only I have known. That means God says, I know only you of all the families of earth. So God was not simultaneously working with any other people in the times of Old Covenant. He was exclusively working with Israel. Israel was his chosen entity, chosen agency through which he was working. So Israel was also called light to the nations. Isaiah 49:6, we don't need to go there. Israel was called light to the nations. If Israel was whatever light given to the Israel, if that is intended for the Gentiles also eventually, all the Gentiles would have been benefited. But here, even this Israel was not delivered from spiritual slavery. So the Gentiles have no chance. They stand no chance of being delivered. So this country, as well as other countries, everybody is under spiritual slavery. Only who come to spiritual Moses get delivered from this spiritual Pharaoh, spiritual Egypt, and spiritual slavery. Just I wanted to finish that thought before going into this identity. So, if you are born to Judah, the ancient tribe of Judah, if you are born, then you are called Judean. Jews is a modern invention. There is no such thing as Jew. They should be properly called Judeans because they are descendants of tribe of Judah. And then if you are born to some person, you have your mother and your father, you are born to them, would that change over the lifetime? It would not. In 99% of the cases, you will still be your parents' son or daughter. No matter what you do or what you do not do, no matter how you treat your parents, are you well or not well, still you would be counted as their children. This is fixed forever. Of course, there are exceptions when you could be adopted, then you might have new parents, but this is a rare thing, exception. But most of the cases, 99%, once you are born to parents, that is forever fixed. That is, you are stuck with your parents for good or for bad. If your parents are righteous people, like Old Testament prophets, you would have more blessings. And if your parents are Philistines or Hittites or any other bad people, you are stuck with them. You are still their children. So this is called static binding. Static binding is once bound, forever bound to your parents. That is on your left-hand side. Let us explore if that is the same case here on your right-hand side, which is New Covenant. I have four case studies, small case studies. First one is Nathaniel, John 1, verse 43. Nathaniel. Anybody remembers him, Nathaniel? He is not Nicodemus. Nathaniel is a small encounter with Jesus Christ. It's very early during his ministry. John 1, verse 43. John 1, verse 43. The day following, because there are some events took place, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip. And he said unto him, follow me. So he just picked up people to be disciples for the 12 disciples and he picked up and come follow me. Something supernatural happens and then they leave everything and follow him, follow Jesus. Philip does that. And now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finds Nathanael, happens to be his relative or friend, Nathanael, and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So he tells, "We found Christ, we found Messiah. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can anything good thing come out of Nazareth?" That's a bold question, because there is a prophecy regarding Nazareth. He would be called Nazarene. So he could have known, maybe he was not aware of the scripture. And Philip said unto him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile." Jesus sees him from far off, from a distance, as Nathanael is walking towards him. He says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." What is guile? Guile is deceit and lying. So there's no deceit in his mouth. But here he says such a huge statement in appreciation of this man called Nathanael. He also calls him an Israelite. Why Israelite? They were all Israelites in Judea. He calls him for some reason Israelite, re-emphasizes, and also calls him in whom there is no guile. Let's continue. Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" This is old English. "How come you know me?" Jesus answered, said unto him, "Before that Philip called you, when you were under fig tree, I saw you." Bible doesn't give us much hint of what happened under fig tree. Something apparently happened. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art Son of God, thou art King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw you under the fig tree, believe thou? Thou seest greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heavens open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." But here is an interesting thing. Here Nathanael confesses that he is Son of God, and King of Israel. He actually identifies him as Jesus Christ, as a Messiah, the prophesied Christ. He confesses. So there are three things I want you to notice. He is called an Israelite. He is called, there is no guile. And he confesses that Jesus is Messiah. So at this time, we don't know why he called Israelite. Let's go to another person, Zacchaeus. Anybody remembers Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is a short man. As Jesus was walking, there are lots of crowds on either side. Because he is a short man, he couldn't see Jesus, but he wanted to see what Jesus looked like. And he goes ahead, because Jesus is still walking, ahead of Jesus, and climbs up a tree. And then from the tree, he tries to peep down to see Jesus. And when Jesus walks and comes to that point where Zacchaeus was in the tree, he lifts up his head. "Zacchaeus, today I have to stay at your home. I would be your guest tonight." That's what he says. He was shocked. He goes crazy with joy. And he was a very rich man, by the way. And he invites Jesus. And he brings a big feast, opens up a big party in the modern language, and all his tax collectors and others, family members, everybody would gather, and he gives a huge party, and everybody was eating and probably drinking. And then he comes and says interesting things to Jesus. He repents at the presence of Messiah, and probably Jesus taught few things, and then he sees his need for Jesus and also decides to repent. Let's see Luke 19 verses 1 to 9. Luke 19. Luke 19 verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans and was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not, for the press — here the word press means crowds — because he was of little stature, he was short. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured — I mean, here like Pharisees, they murmured — saying that he has gone to be guest with a man that is sinner, because he is tax collector or publican. He is not one of the elite Pharisees or Sadducees or scribes. That he was a sinner. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give it to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day salvation came to this house, for so much he is also son of Abraham. Here he called Zacchaeus son of Abraham. They are all Israelites, they are all sons of Abraham, but again he calls him son of Abraham. He showed repentance, and he wants to give half of his goods to the poor. And if anybody he defrauded, he wants to — probably he was exploiting people through false accusation. He was the bad guy. But now he sees Jesus, Son of God, and he's convicted that here the Son of God came to my house, and here I would change my ways. I would no longer walk in my old evil ways. I will restore for everybody whom I defrauded. And what all the wealth I gained by this wrong means, I give back to the poor, half of it. I'll keep some for my sustenance. But there is a change, there's a repentance. And then Jesus calls him son of Abraham. It's an interesting nuances here. Nathanael was an Israelite, but still Jesus calls him an Israelite. Indeed, in whom there is no guile. Here the salvation has come to this house. He is son of Abraham. Let's go to the next, the third one, Pharisees. John 8. John 8 verse 32. John 8 verse 32. First, Nathanael encounters Jesus, or Jesus encounters Nathanael. Second case is Zacchaeus, and third, Pharisees. John 8 verses 32. And he was talking to, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We just read this. "And they answered him, We are Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Again, he's talking about spiritual slavery. And verse 37 is an important statement here. "I know that you are Abraham's seed." He knows. He knows Zacchaeus was also Abraham's son. He also knows Nathanael was Abraham's son and also is an Israelite. "But ye seek to kill me." But ye seek to kill me. Pharisees are trying to kill him. "Because my word has no place in you." So they did not accept Messiah. They rejected Messiah. Messiah's words are not in them. In fact, they are opposite camp. They try to kill Messiah. And continue the discussion here. Verse 38. "I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." So he is saying something strange. "I do the works of my father, what I have seen with my father," God the Father, "and you do which you have seen with your father." There are two fathers in this operation here. Verse 39, "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father." That is true. They were descendants of Abraham. "And Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." This is a very important statement. If you do works of Abraham, you are children of Abraham. If you are not doing works of Abraham, you are not his children. In the same token, let's read it further, then we will conclude. Verse 40. "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you truth, which I have heard of God, and this Abraham did not. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Then Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word?" Verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." There is no truth in devil. "When devil speaks," I'm paraphrasing, "speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you would convinceth," it should be translated, "convict me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." Pharisees and scribes, he is declaring that they are not of God. "Then answered Jews and said unto him," the discussion goes on. The important thing here is whose works are you doing? If you are doing God's works, you are God's children. If you are doing devil's works, you would be children of devil. So the physical descendants is good, but you should also have spiritual works in order to have spiritual lineage or descendants. The final case study is scribes and Pharisees, Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 29. Matthew 23, verse 29. Here the scribes and Pharisees, both of them encounter Jesus and Jesus confronts them. Matthew 23, correct. And verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. They were saying, okay, our forefathers have killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to us from God. We killed them, we martyred them, our forefathers, but we were not like our fathers. We would do differently. We would not kill them. Our fathers may be unrighteous, but we are good people. That's what basically they are saying to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ's response is quite strange. Verse 31. Therefore, ye are witnesses unto yourselves that you are children of them which killed the prophets. Because they are saying, Our fathers have killed the prophets, but we are not going to do. By saying that, they are saying we are children of those people who have killed the prophets. And fill ye up the measure of your fathers. So what he is saying is, it is very important who you say you are children of, who you say you are descendants of. If you say you are descendants of the murderers, that would come back on you. If you say you are children of the righteous people, say righteous holy men of God, that is okay. But you cannot say those who are opposing God at any point of time, any point of history, when God sends his prophets, if you kill them, you cannot associate that group of people explicitly did evil against the God's servants. So you cannot call them your fathers. That's the whole meaning of... So who you say your parents really matters. Really matters. And here, there are three lessons from what we studied. You have to choose your parents on your right-hand side. On the left-hand side, you are born to some parents, you are their children forever. But here, it is not. You can be born to anybody, but you have to make a decision and choose your parents. And after choosing the parents, you should also say that they are our parents. And that is also not sufficient. The third point is, you have to do the works of your parents. All three are required. Choose the parents and say that they are your parents, and you have to do the works of your parents. Now, very high level spiritually, there are only two entities, God and devil. If you are God's children, you choose God to be your parent, and you would say God is your parent, and you would do the works of God. Otherwise, you end up here. Devil is your parent, and it doesn't matter really if you say devil is your parent, or you can say, oh, devil is not my parent, or you can just do the works of devil. You fall into this category. So falling into bad category, any of the three things you can do and fall into that. To fall into good category, you have to do all the three. You have to choose them, you have to state them and stand for those parents and do the works of the parents. So the works are related to your parents. So this is called dynamic binding. This is called static binding. Once born, you are forever their children. Here, no. You have to maintain your sonship or daughtership. Not only choosing, not only saying, but doing the works. Not only doing works once, it's a continual state of maintenance. So, here they are physical, here they are spiritual. All these things become spiritual. The synonyms of synonyms, ancestry, descent, generation, genetics, heredity, lineage, pedigree, these are all spiritual on your right hand side. These are all physical on your left hand side. Just closing thoughts. The word generation, it's interestingly used in scriptures. Let's see like three case studies, and just I would leave it to you to think about the conclusions yourself. Matthew 23:34, right here. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacchaeus, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and altar. He was addressing the scribes and Pharisees. We are continuing the same chapter. He said, you have killed all the righteous men, beginning from Abel to Zacharias, right? And he was addressing scribes and Pharisees. If scribes and Pharisees, they did not even exist when Abel was there. In fact, who killed Abel? Cain. And who killed Zacharias? Not this generation of Pharisees and scribes. Because Zacharias was already martyred by somebody else. So could this generation, when he is talking, referring to a spiritual generation? If he is saying physical generation, everybody in that generation should be included. The way the word generation is used has a spiritual connotations. Let's see Matthew 24:31. Matthew 24, this is Olivet prophecy. Matthew 24:31. And he shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let us skip to 34. This is at the time of resurrection. This is after long progression of things, spanning several years, perhaps, starting from false Christ, people who say Jesus is Christ, yet deceive many, and then wars, rumors of wars, and then famines, pestilences, and things escalate and come to this climactic point, taking several years, perhaps several physical generations. Verse 34, verily, verily, I say, verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So here it says, this generation will not pass. You have wars and rumors of wars from many physical generations. And you have all these cascading events. But still, he says, this generation will not pass. But all those generations, the Pharisees and scribes to whom he was confronting, they were all gone, dead. Where do we see this generation still did not pass? Could this be a spiritual generation? Could this be that evil generation, spiritual generation, who belong to the devil and who works the works of devil? Can this generation, is he referring to, which would not pass? Could this be this generation be responsible for killing Abel? Because Cain was influenced by devil and he killed his brother Abel. And same with Zacharias, son of Berechiah. The same thing. There's a spiritual generation. And final verse, Matthew 3, 6 to 10. Even John the Baptist uses this word generation in a strange way. Matthew 3, same book. Matthew 3, verse 6. Here John was baptizing, water baptism. That's why he was come to be known as Baptist. Not that he is a member of Baptist church, but he was doing the baptisms. Matthew 3, verse 6, up to 10, I will read. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet or worthy for repentance. And think not to say that within yourselves we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And verse 10, I think we already read this in the morning Bible study. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So here he is using the word generation in an interesting combination. Generation of vipers. What is that? What is viper? It's a snake. Snake represents what? Devil. So he is saying generation of Satan. He must be referring generation in a different context, different way. And don't mistake me, every time generation appears, it may not refer to the spiritual generation. It could refer to physical generation. You see the genealogies of Jesus Christ and all the people there. You have numbers, you have lots of son of. The genealogies were important. But here there is a spiritual connotation. Just like you're on your left-hand side, things are physical. On your right-hand side, things are spiritual. I just want to open up these thoughts so that you can do your own study and make your own conclusions. But this is just to stir you up to the new thoughts about new covenant. I think that's all for my study today. Any questions, comments, disagreements? Okay, we are done. Then back to Tom.